Brother Tim read from the passage of Scripture that I'd like to preach from today. So if you take your Bible and turn back to Luke chapter 16, I want to share with you another one of the parables, another one of the quote-unquote simple little stories of Jesus that have such profound meaning and have such profound truth. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, Jesus tells another story, and he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." It was an understanding in the culture of the day that wealth was associated with blessing. And if you had wealth, you must have done something right. It was also associated in the culture of the day that if you were suffering in agony and great difficulty was your lot in life, then you must have done something wrong. The truth of it is, we still sort of think that way today. We still sort of associate the richness of life with blessing and the difficulties of life with cursing. We look at the guy across the tracks or across the way and say, boy, he's got it all together. He's got it made. He must have the best life. Look at all that he owns. Look at all he possesses. He must have everything going his way. And then we look at the poor, bedraggled, innocent one who struggles and struggles and struggles and thinks to ourselves, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. I'm sure glad something must have happened. I'm sure I'm glad that I'm not like him. And one of the side stories of this parable is that Jesus wanted to communicate to the listeners and communicate to us as well that the blessings of this life do not necessarily associate with spiritual blessings in the end, and the cursings and the difficulties of this life do not necessarily associate with the truth that you are destined and doomed to be separated from God. In fact, Jesus tells in the rest of the story the opposite was true, because when both the rich man and Lazarus died, Lazarus, with his wound-licking, dog-licking sores, was escorted to Abraham's bosom. He was escorted to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. I think about those two people in the story, and I think about experiences that I've had in life with poor people and rich people, and how it is true even today. I remember the very first time I was invited to go to a mission trip out of the country. I was scared to death. Someone was not able to go on a mission trip, and with a week's notice, they said to me, all expenses are paid. If you will just get your passport, you can go to Nicaragua. And I had no choice but to say yes, even though I was fearful to go overseas for some reason. And I got to Nicaragua, and I never will forget this memory that I had that caused me to learn a great deal about what Jesus is teaching right here. I went to the home of this lady that had a little tin hut and little tin grass roof. I mean, it's not as nice looking as your shed in your backyard. And it had a dirt floor. And when I walked in, I was the guest. I was the welcome guest who'd come to visit her. When I walked into this little shed, this little room that was her home, she began to sweep the dirt floor. And I began to think, as she was sweeping the dirt floor, what are you doing? It's a dirt floor. But as I watched her sweep, and she did make some progress to make it a little cleaner in the room, I came up from examining her broom, and I looked in her face, and I realized that on her countenance was a look that I didn't have. Because there was this lady who had nothing and really didn't have to manage anything but a dirt floor and a little shelter over her head. But she had everything because she had Jesus. And all the possessions and all the things that I had owned at that time and continue to own in wealthy America were getting in the way of my contentment with just Jesus. And I recall that she taught me so much about what was important by just simply sweeping the dirt floor. I had the opportunity last year to go to India. I look forward to going back again in October to train pastors and church planters. And one of the side trips I mentioned to you before that I get to do, what a privilege and an honor it is to go to a leprosy colony in southern India and minister to the lepers that are there. It's just like in the Bible. These 100 or 120 or so people in this leprosy colony have been cast out from society. They've been told to go behind the wall and live in these rugged apartment concrete buildings, and that's where you stay for the rest of your life because you have this dreaded disease and all of the people in the place, the limbs are rotting off, the sores are great, the suffering is agonizing, it's more than you and I would ever want to bear. And yet, I want you to know, dear friend, when I go on that property, there's not pity. There's not sadness. There's the presence of God in that place. And in the middle of this mostly non-Christian nation of the second largest population in the world, there are 100 people who are suffering in their physical conditions while knowing, in a way that I might not ever know, while knowing the abiding presence of Jesus. Lazarus in this story was that guy. And the rich man, it's implied in the story, went by Lazarus every day and said to himself, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. Might have thrown him a coin or two and just moved on by." Because after all, he was rich. After all, he had it made. After all, he had everything. I've met rich people in my life that live like that, thinking they have it all together, thinking that they have it made. I recall when I was very early in the ministry, in the first church that I pastored, there was a man in the church that owned a shipyard, and it was clear in the community that he was extremely wealthy. And he wasn't hesitant to let everybody know that he was extremely wealthy in all that he had. And he would come to me regularly at the church, and he would say this to me, "My daddy taught me a long time ago that if I got a new pot at my house, the pastor ought to get a new pot. The pastor should never want for anything. My daddy taught me if I got a new pot, the pastor ought to get a new pot." Well, he said that to me over and over again. And I want to tell you, I never got a pot. I want to tell you, I didn't want a pot. I didn't need a pot, but I never got a pot. Like, why do you keep telling me this? Why do you keep flaunting your wealth in front of me and yet you don't follow through? A pot was what, $20? And yet there never did get a pot delivered to my house. Maybe he never got a pot. I don't know, but there was never a pot. And one time we saved up all of our money to go on a family outing with the two little girls and my wife and I. And we were getting ready to leave to go to Florida. And we scraped together all the dollars we had to take our daughters and my wife on a trip to the beach and to Florida. We were leaving right after church on a Sunday morning. We were so excited to go. And as I was greeting everybody on exit from the service, ready to jump in the car, this man came up to me and he pulled out his gold American Express card. And he pulled it out and waved it at me and handed it to me. And he said this to me. He said, "Use this for half of your gas on your trip." And I thought, how do you do that? This man could have flashed that card and taken care of my own trip. He didn't owe me that. But he gave me sort of a gift. And I thought about that over and over again and wondered, why would someone sort of give a gift when they had so much? And the answer is because people become possessed by their possessions and they begin to own them. And it's hard to let go of things. And yet in the story, this rich man had it all. And Lazarus, the pitiful lot that he had come to in his life, suffered greatly. Then Jesus goes on and tells in the story that they both die. And I'm sure as they breathed their last breath, the rich man especially thought, well, I'll just be paraded before the king. When he died, he was exported straight to Hades, straight to hell. And Lazarus and all of his suffering, who obviously had come to the place of knowing the richness of glory greater than the suffering of this life, was transported to Abraham's bosom. It was transported to heaven. And as Jesus tells the story, Lazarus was tormented in the flames. And he cried out and said, "If only someone could dip their finger in the water and drop it on my tongue and quench my thirst, just a drop, I will get comfort while I am tormented in these flames." And Jesus goes on to tell the story that as Lazarus had turned himself and turned his life to God and turned his life to Jesus, the rich man had invested everything that had now gone away. And the rich man tried to make a deal and say, if you will send someone to my five brothers, surely they will believe in heaven and hell, and surely they will turn from the mistake that I made by not investing in things eternal. And Jesus craftily speaks the story and says, even if someone rises from the dead, there'll be those that will not believe. Giving another prophecy of what he would be doing henceforth. And even if someone rises from the dead, there'll be some that won't believe. There's about four things I want to share with us today about this story that I think should penetrate into our hearts and call us to action. The first one is the best news, and that is heaven is real. Jesus described heaven in a number of ways. When the disciples in John 14 were realizing that Jesus was leaving the earth and going back to heaven to be with the Father, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's what happened to Lazarus. The temporary suffering of his life caused him to turn to Jesus, and Jesus met him there and promised him a mansion in heaven and brought him to where he would be and escorted him to the beautiful place of heaven. On the island of Patmos, John had all of these unusual and bizarre visions of what heaven was like, and he described it in any number of ways. He described it as Jesus sitting on the throne. He described Jesus as being on the throne, and there'd be no reason for light or of star or moon or sun in heaven, because the glow of the glory of the throne is all the light that is needed in heaven. Imagine that for a moment. And as Jesus sits on the throne and the glory of him shines over all that are believers in Christ, it's described as the activity of heaven is centered around Jesus. And the worship creatures surround the throne of Jesus. And day and night and day, they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And all of the Old Testament elders and the New Testament disciples will one day be surrounding that throne and follow the worship leadership of those creatures worshiping the Lord. And heaven will be filled with those who have believed in Jesus, like Lazarus, who believed in Jesus and cashed in on the promise of heaven because of belief in Jesus. And John said, "I saw thousands and thousands and thousands of worshipers surrounding the throne." Those people today are those ancestors of yours who believed in Christ and have gone on to glory. They have found their place. They have positioned themselves in a place of eternal worship of the Lord. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the simplest of messages with the most profound finish, then one day, you'll cash in on your promise and take your place among the thousands and thousands and thousands in worship and declare the holiness of the Lord. But it's also important to note, and it's bad news, but it's ultimately good news as we sit here today. Not only is heaven is real, but hell is real as well. In one of the other stories in Matthew chapter 13, it says this: "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man described a burning that did not consume. Here it is described a burning in the flames where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it does not stop. And just as heaven is real and to be attracted to, heaven is just as real and is to be avoided. And as Jesus tells his story, as the rich man goes to hell and begins to experience the eternal suffering and separation from God, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, Jesus describes a great gulf fixed, a grand canyon of distance across that cannot be transported across at all. There's no way to get to the other side. There is no connection between this and this. It is a great gulf fixed. And when your last breath, when my last breath is breathed in this life, because of the life that we've lived today, and not because of all of the externals, but because of the life that we've lived, hopefully and prayerfully choosing to follow after Jesus, regardless of what happens in this life, we will find ourselves as believers on the side of Abraham and of Jesus and all of heaven. But if you've lived this life thinking there's more time, and maybe later, and I'm not good enough, and maybe if I get things together, and hopefully before, and find yourself never believing in Jesus, the fact is, in that great gulf fixed, you'll be doomed to the place of eternity in hell. What I want to focus on for just a moment is the fact and the reality of the story that starkly describes the difference between the two. And ask us to meditate for a moment on people that, as best you can tell, on people that you know are not prepared to die and go to Abraham's bosom. Not prepared to die and go to be with Jesus. Even the rich man, when he went to hell, the number one concern of his life was what? It was his family. His brothers. And you and I, when we sit here today, knowing that our eternity is secure, have people in our lives, have family members, brothers and sisters, those that we have blood relationships with, those that are like brothers and sisters that we have close relationships with, who best we can tell and best we know are not ready and will find themselves on the other side of the great gulf fig. And it should stir us up. And it should work on our heart. And it should cause us, as Jay Strack said years ago as a youth evangelist, how many more nights are we going to go to bed dry-eyed while the lost world cries themselves to sleep before we do something about it? It's about our family in this passage of Scripture. For a moment, I want to ask you to take your bulletin out and give you a tool today that can help you to have this conversation with people around you that need to know about Jesus. You see the little art piece under the pastor's column there. If you just take that out, and there's a pencil in the pew rack, and I want you to fill it out with me, if you will. This is a little classroom time, but it's worth doing. It's so simple and it's so easy to communicate. You can draw this little art piece on a napkin. You can have the example that I'm going to give you now. And it will prompt a simple conversation with people about how to come to have an abiding relationship with Jesus. First of all, as you look at it, take your pencil in the pew rack. In the top left corner, you see the blanks inside of that circle. Is God's design or purpose? So write that down. God's design or purpose. And you begin to think about what's God's design for your life. It's for you to be content. It's for you to be happy. It's for you to be at peace. It's for you to have an abiding relationship with Him. But for some reason, and we know what that reason is, people move away from God's design. People move away from God's perfect plan for their lives. And across that first arrow across the top, the reason is because of sin. Sin is when we disappoint God. Sin was when we break His heart. Sin is when we say, I know better than you, God, how to run my life. And we sin. We were born in sin. We have an innate way about us that is sinful. You don't have to train one of these babies we've been praying for and have running around our church. You don't have to train babies how to be sinful. People naturally know how to be sinful. We have to teach people how to be right. But sin moves us away from God's perfect plan for our lives, which leads us to the next circle, which is brokenness. And you could write a parenthesis on the side there about brokenness and describe it as a trap. Because when someone is broken, they do, and those squiggly lines describe that, they do everything they can to get out of brokenness. They do everything they can to get away from the misery that is a broken, unfixed life, not whole, not complete with Christ. And everything that's tried, whether it's drugs or alcohol or pleasure or fame or any number of things, to attempt to get away from brokenness because no one wants to feel broken. But the only way out of brokenness, which is the next arrow or next circle, is through the gospel. The one on the bottom, put in there the gospel and put in there Jesus. Jesus and the good news message of the gospel is the only way out of brokenness. Jesus can restore the brokenness of our lives. Well, how do we get from brokenness to Jesus? It's by knowing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he came and lived a sinless life and died on a cross for the sins of the world, including your sins, including your family member's sin, including a friend's sins and people in the world. Well, how do I get from there? Well, the answer is along that arrow is to repent and believe. It's to repent and believe. Turn from what you're doing is repent, and believe that it's true is believing. And that brings us to the place of Jesus. And when we come to the place of repenting of our sins, simply say, I'm sorry, God, for moving away from your design for my life. I'm sorry for doing it on my own. I'm sorry. When we repent and believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins, including everyone, including the ones that nobody even knows about, or you keep having haunt your life, including those two, every single one, then we come to the place where the gospel helps us back to God's design, that arrow back to God's design to recover and pursue. To recover and pursue God's design for our lives. Over the course of this next semester, from here to the end of the year, we'll, after Labor Day, start Monday night visitation. And if you're excited about helping to reach your friends and neighbors for Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come. And you can learn this little diagram and learn the conversation about how to move from God's design to brokenness through the gospel back to God's plan and God's design. You don't have to wait for that Monday night. You can take this little matter and cut it out and give it to a friend and talk them through it. You can memorize it and draw it on a napkin. There's another way that you can do it, and you can write this down and look it up later. There's actually an app, and I was using the app to make sure I said it right, called the number three circles, and you can actually have it on your phone. Everybody has their phone. You may not always have a pencil or a napkin, but it's the number three circles, and then you can have it right there all the time and just simply swipe through and communicate with your family and communicate with friends, communicate with people who need to know the gospel, and simply lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Our church has a responsibility to teach the word of God, to grow in fellowship and bond with one another, to do the work of the ministry. But our primary calling as the church family is to be about the activity of leading other people to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you today, as we pray over this invitation and respond to the call of Jesus Christ, have you gone through these three circles yourself? Have you come to the place in your life where you've recognized that you've moved away from God's design by sinning and are broken right here and need to repent and believe so that you can move back to God's design and plan for your life? If that's happening to you right here in this moment, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come before the church and come with the pastor, and we'll walk through simply saying yes to Jesus. It's as simple as saying yes to what Jesus has already said. If you're here today and you realize that there are people in your family, people in your circle, people in your peer group that do not know this simple message, I want to encourage you right now to pray a courageous prayer. Pray a prayer that simply says, Lord, I'm committed to communicating this message with my friend that you put on my heart. And I'm doing it this week. I'm going to slide the slides of the app. I'm going to draw it on a napkin. I'm going to have this conversation with my friend, with my family member, because they're going to be on the other side of the gulf in the end of the days. And I don't want that if I can help it. And right now, friend, there are people in your memory, in your life, there are people right before your eyes right now that the Lord has prompted you to communicate with. I know we all have them.
right now. And I want to encourage you, as we meditate on those people a moment, that you would pray for their souls and pray that God would use you and orchestrate circumstances to the place where this simple communication of tool of the gospel can win people to faith in Jesus Christ.